Good morning, and God bless each one here. It is a privilege to be in the house of the Lord again. Turn with me to Colossians 1. I would like to read verses 9 through 20, maybe 23. Colossians 1. I remember back at the, for those of you who were not able to be at our conference in Mississippi in February, Brother Linden opened up the conference and he said, we don't want people to give a lot of disclaimers before they talk. And why it's actually waste time is telling, you know, somebody else could do it better and I'm not prepared and all this stuff. People find out pretty quick anyway. And my only disclaimer this morning, real quick, is that I don't think I'll cover what I have here in 30 minutes. And I don't want to waste more words talking about that. But I do ask an interest in your prayers. And I'll tell you before I read the passage, I want to talk about the Church of Jesus Christ. It's been a number of years since I've talked on this subject, and it's fresh on my heart after thinking and studying, praying. And that is the title of the subject that I want to address this morning. So follow along, please follow along. I have quite a few references this morning, and follow along in your Bibles. Colossians 1:9. Why don't we stand for a change of position while I read? Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Jesus might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that's plural, all of us that were sometime alienated on opposite sides and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you, us, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away. Thank you. You may be seated. He's the head of the body, the church. God is a family God. And think with me a little bit. God is a family God. In other words, he put us all here in families. We didn't come in as just some kind of alien from anywhere else. We all came, whether good parents, bad parents, illegitimate or not, we came into a family. That's the way God designed it. We have brothers and sisters. We have parents to give direction and to teach instruction. And it's the way of God to put us together. He made us as social beings. We need each other. Appreciated what Wesley was sharing with us this morning. We need each other so much. But when we start to talk about the church, I didn't know if to call it the doctrine of the church or just the church of Jesus Christ or just the church. But I want to tell you what you think about the church will tell volumes of where you are in life and what your struggles in your heart are. And it may even tell a lot about where you came from and some difficult and maybe some unpleasant things that you experienced in what you call the church. Think with me, and it's a burden of my heart that these children grow up and they think of this little place on New Buckeye Road, and they have pleasant memories going to school in the basement. Crowded didn't even matter to this point, but they had a good time. They were taught the Bible and they heard preaching and they could tell people loved each other. And when they grow up and go from that, it will make a difference on their life. And if your frame of reference is a place of where sour attitudes come out and we attend with obligation, it's draining. I remember a man telling me that when COVID hit, it was the most relaxing 6 weeks when he couldn't go to church that he'd had in a long time. And I say, shame, shame, shame. But if it's a place where you find it draining to come and where it's consistently a maximizing of faults and a minimizing of the strengths, you will find this a very difficult place in your life. It is such complete opposites. And I want to just tell you that we are the body of Christ and God wants us to work together as brethren. He put us here for a purpose. Maybe one of the purposes was for us to be able to round each other out and to see if we're humble enough to take it when not everybody agreed with me. I think that's one of the reasons God designed to put us together as husband and wife, so we can learn from each other, the very closest of relationships. Well, we're here in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I am just jealous that we have a brotherhood that loves each other. That's the bottom line of all this. First, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what we read to begin with. Jesus, the firstborn of the dead. He's before all things. He's the head of the body. And before we even get started, that has to be in place where Jesus is the head. It's not about just preachers that can just hand down things and tell you what to do, but preachers that have hearts for the people, for the congregation, and that we're here to help each other get to glory. That's why we're all here this morning. That's the purpose, so we can help each other to glory. It's not to just create some social atmosphere and a certain culture that tells about us. We're here to help each other to glory, and I think as we do that, it creates the culture that we have. And if we love each other, it's going to be a loving culture, and so on. Well, we think about the church. Meaning, the meaning and the first use of the word, I have that as point number one. A lot of times we think about this building and we go to church. And the way I was raised, that you didn't think twice about that. We just go to church. I have friends that they always go to the church house. And they're more correct. Because I want to tell you right here, we are the church. This is the house. And this is where we come. And so when we come and we're coming to church, this is where we come. But if nobody's here, it's hard to have church, isn't it? I enjoy meeting people. It can be uptown. And I did just the other day met, I don't know who he was, but I wished him a good day and a happy weekend, and he just lit right up, and we started just praising the Lord together, and one of us said, we're going to have church right here in Kroger. Having church. Don't have to be in this building to have church. A denomination. Well, what church are you a part of? Or what's your local congregation? We attached to church. And we also, the church means the body of Christ, the universal church. And I just love 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. Mark it down. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. You get that? This was the local body of believers. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all them that in every place call upon the name of Jesus our Lord. This is the church. So the Bible definition would be a called out group. So we could say probably more correctly that this morning the church came to this house. I'm glad you're here. It's good to see everyone and your smiling faces and to be able to learn together and study the Word of God. All through time, God has called His people out of the kingdom of the world. In Acts 7:38, it talks about the church that was in the wilderness. When they were coming, when God was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were a huge assembly, and in the New Testament refers to them as the church in the wilderness, the ones that were gathered together. Matthew 16 is the first use of the word church in the Bible, even though first one you'll get to in chronological order anyway. So number two is the founder and owner. Matthew 16, I think we should turn to that one. Verses 13 through 19, Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Matthew 16, 13, ready for 14. And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ," which means the anointed one, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of John," is what that Bar-Jonah means, "Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, you're a rock, and upon this rock that you just confessed, I will build my church." Verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this rock I will build my church." The confession of Jesus and a life yielded of discipleship, walking in His kingdom, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And we'll talk more about the authority later. So it wasn't on Peter. The foundation is not on Peter, but it was on his understanding and confession of Jesus as Messiah. Some say the keys were handed to Peter, and there's a lineage, and that one group has the keys today. I was just reading, you probably all know by now that the Pope died last Monday morning, and just in the news, and it was talking about the lineage going back in the Catholic Church, all the way back to Peter, who Jesus made as the first pope, they teach. And there's still groups today who teach the lineage and can trace, they try to trace it. It's really some dark sketches in there that I don't think anybody can really trace. And there's still many groups today to claim to be the true church with the lineage. I remember David Berceau wrote, he has a scroll publishing, and he's written a number of books. One you may remember was The Kingdom That Turned the World Upside Down. And he told me, since he was, and this has been probably 10, 12 years ago, he told me that since he's in the publishing business, he's probably had no less than 40 letters from groups that claimed to be the true church. The foundation is not on Peter, but it's on the confession of who Jesus is, building on Christ as the head. Colossians 1:18 that we read. He must be the head of this organization today because he is the head of the called out ones. There are a number of other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:19-22 brings that out as well. And he must be the head. He is the founder of the church, of this body of Christ. And I talked a little bit about God being a family God and loves families. And I like to think about it, how that he put us here as humankind. And we went astray. So he made a way. Jesus brought his kingdom into the earth, and he made a way where we come back and we get into his family. So God is a family God because, and we're, why do we call ourselves brothers and sisters? Because we have the same Father, right? And so we are brothers, and God is a, and that's not exclusive to any one organization. But like our verse there in Corinthians, all that in every place call on the name of the Lord. So Jesus is the founder and the owner. Number three, relationship of Christ to the church. We want to look at, just mention the different things that the Bible likens our relationship to Christ and the church. And I'm going to move through these rapidly, but the one, first one I have is the shepherd and the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. We are the sheep. I'm going to turn to that, John 10. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the sheep hear my voice. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He also said in verse 16, are the sheep I have which are not of this fold. He was talking to the Jewish people. Them also I must bring, referring to the Gentiles that were being brought in, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. There is only one way. There's only one faith. There's only one Lord. There's only one baptism. And there's only one fold. And there's only one shepherd. Shepherd and sheep. The next one is the vine and the branches. John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. It shows our dependence on Christ for nurture and life. The first one, shepherd, emphasizes warm leadership, protection, and our helplessness. Just like sheep need help in a bad kind of way. And so do we. Vine and the branches shows our dependence on Christ for nurture and life. The next one is Christ as high priest. The church as a kingdom of priests. Hebrews 8:1 would be a verse for that. We have such an high priest. And 1 Peter, we'll get into that next. So Christ is high priest. The church is a kingdom of priests. The next one is cornerstone and the building stones. Emphasizes the foundational value of Christ to everything the church is and does, as well as Christ's value in the unity of the believers. Christ is our common bond, our unifier. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says that ye are God's building. And I believe that the stronger our bond to Christ, the stronger our bond will be as a brotherhood. He is the cornerstone. And everything that we do as a body needs to be centered on Christ. And what does Christ want? And what does he say in his word? And that's why we need to stay in the word, brethren. We have to know what the Bible says if we're going to be Bible-believing, practicing Christians. The next one is shows the relation of Christ to the church, is the gardener and the garden. 1 Corinthians 3:9, ye are God's garden. This, I think, emphasizes God's desire for fruit from our lives. Why do we have gardens? Why do you have gardens, women? We have gardens because we like to get stuff out of it. I'm really enjoying the peas, the fresh peas and potatoes and the strawberries and you know, those good things, and there's more coming. It's about fruit. And so God is the gardener, and we are the garden, and He's working in us, every one of us. And the next one is the head and the many-membered body. The head. Jesus is the head. We could go to Ephesians 5. I believe I'm going to turn to that quick. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 4:4. I think I've already quoted that one. There's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is above all, through all, and in you all. So, the head and many-membered body is this relation. And I can't overemphasize that, how Jesus is the head. We have no power, authority, and I'm getting ahead of myself, other than what Christ gives us in from His Word. It shows the church is a living organism. This is not to be just some dead formal get together and do the right things and be back on Sunday and take communion when the time comes and there's no life inside. The church needs to be a living organism, not just an organization. And we need to be drawing our vitality and strength from the head. Our orders come from the head. And everything us as ministry does needs to be backed by the Word of God. I think, too, it also shows that each believer has a unique and necessary place to fill in the body of Christ. You're not put here by chance or just to fill a slot. Everybody has a place. And we've been given gifts that are all so different from each other. I'm glad we're different. I'm glad we're not all like me anyway. And, you know, I saw that the other night, Friday night, back at the lake with the men and the boys. And different ones could just jump in there and, boy, they could cook that disco in a quick kind of way. It looked so easy. It wouldn't have been for me. We all just work together, and that's the way it should be, the head and many-membered body. And the last one is the bridegroom and the bride. Beautifully illustrates the close relationship, ownership, and future glory of Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:28 says, "He that loves his wife loves himself." I see here the circle of love. You know what Ephesians 5 is there? Paul wanting us husbands to understand how we are to love our wives, and he used the illustration of Christ and the church to try to get it across to us. And he that loves his wife loves himself. It's the circle of love. I say he is no fool who loves his wife. And if a man doesn't love his wife, he cuts off the supply line that should be the most filling and inspiring and satisfying thing in his life. And by the same token, he who cuts himself off from a body of believers cuts off the supply line of grace that is needed to walk through the journey of what we call life. We're here to help each other. Number four is the purposes of the church. Well, what are the purposes? Should we be looking at it? What do we get out of it? What are the purposes? Why would we go? And seriously, you know, sometimes we could feel like that. But I want to tell you, first and foremost, there must be an attachment to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to get anything out of it. And if we're coming to church to figure out what I can get out of it, you're probably going to go home empty and drained. But when Christ is in your heart and you're filled with His love, and to overflowing, and you want to be a blessing and a help to others, then we come and there's fellowship, purpose number one. We can fellowship with each other. I hope you've been blessed this morning to be here and studying and discussing the Sunday school. What about singing together? You know, I love to sing, but I don't want to sing all by myself. Sarah and I enjoy singing together, Lamar. But it's good to come together and hear the whole congregation. Purpose, another purpose, instruction. instruction. And it's something that has really gripped me because I remember, and I think I've told you a long time ago, somebody made the statement that if we don't teach on something every 2 years, we begin to lose it. And I began to realize I'm like a plant, I guess. You know how plants, when they get old in life, and all they can think about is reproducing. And they want to put on, you can cut a plant down, and if it doesn't have seed made and it tries to go again, and that's kind of the way I feel about, have I been teaching? Has the next generation been inspired? And I know I'm getting close to the, you know, when somebody else is going to be in charge. And I want to make sure. And so we need instruction. We need to come to church and our ministry need to dig in the Word of God and find truths and listen to God's Spirit. What do we need? What does this body need? And speak on things that are pertinent for us today. So keep it up, brethren. And for keeping, I'm looking at purposes. Keeping the ordinances is another one that I have written down. We need each other. It's kind of hard to greet ourselves with a holy kiss and wash your own feet, isn't it? We need each other. We need each other for effective outreach. God bless you, Evangelism Committee, calling up the time to go out into the community and sharing the gospel in the community. Corporate prayer. Where do we go when there's a need? And isn't it wonderful we can call each other together for prayer? Another reason is mutual assistance, especially during hard times. Maybe it's a death. You've ever been through a death of a loved one? You know what it's like to have your brothers and sisters rally around you. And we need each other for encouragement, is the last one I have on this. Helps us keep going in the right direction towards heaven when we can come and get encouragement. What is the encouragement? Is it how right we are? No. Probably it's how wrong we are and how much we need the Bible. We need God. We need each other. And so encourage each other. Go get in the Word. Study the Word and grow by it. Encouragement. Number five. We talked about the meaning of the Word, the founder, owner, relation of Christ to the church, the purpose of the church. And I want to talk just a little bit about the authority and leadership. And we'll go back to Matthew 16. And this is where 18 and 19. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. You're the rock. That's what your name means. And on this confession that you just made, this is the rock that I will build my church on, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, that sounds like we can just pretty much do what we want, right? Well, a fast and incorrect reading, that would be that's what you could take out of it. But Jesus did not give Peter unlimited, unbridled authority. God honors earthly authority that is under authority in heaven. Jesus, even if we read this old English carefully, we'll get the meaning. And if some of the different versions would bring it out clear. But let's understand it in our old King James Bible. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. In other words, we cannot bind something on earth that is not already bound in heaven. That's why we can do a wedding ceremony coming up soon, and people can be bound together, because marriage is bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that's, I think that is what he is teaching here, that we're authorized to uphold the Word of God. We're not given unbridled, unlimited authority, but we have the authority to do on earth what's already been done in heaven. We don't have the authority to unloose something here that God says don't unloose. And there are people with this false teaching that we can do anything down here, then God follows up there. And we could, either way. And it's happening where they are unloosing things that God said shall not be loosed. And it's still wrong. It's still wrong. It can't be done. Doesn't matter who says it. We are authorized to uphold the Word of God. And woe to us if our way of living and our applications to the Scripture are not principle-based. I think it's interesting that in this passage, Jesus was talking to Peter, who was at the delivery and birth of the church and preached the message there in Acts 2. And what was Peter preaching? Was he preaching about how I'm the first pope and how that you're going to have to find people that I baptize so they can baptize the next one and they can do the next one and the next one and the next one? And you know, there are people today that have that lineage succession and they still say their baptisms are by people that who were baptized by people and they go all the way back to Peter. That's not what Peter was preaching at all. It was about the name of Jesus, the Lordship of Christ, that He's risen from the dead. That's what he was preaching about. And the only way that you can serve, that can be in His kingdom is by taking it personally to yourself. And I want to be in God's kingdom and walk in His way. Peter was not declaring himself, and we could go to the Scriptures. And notice, too, in that, this was there in Acts 2, verse 47, it was the first time this group was called the church. They were members together. I tell you, there are plenty of wrecks along the highway of life of churches who have not used the authority and leadership in a God-honoring way. Yes, some have acted as authoritarians, wielding power and control and binding what was never bound. Others have reacted and stood on the sidelines and reject God's order and discipline in the body, and both bring confusion and chaos. And I will conclude this one by saying, please pray for your leaders, that we take the Word of God. We know what the Bible says with the Spirit's direction, and the Spirit will always point us to Christ. And we learn of Christ in His Word. Pray for your leaders, that we walk carefully. Number 6, I want to talk a little bit about the attacks of the enemy. The attacks of the enemy on the church, first, is through false doctrine. False doctrine, like today, emphasizing God's love and omitting holiness, righteousness, and discipleship, and just over and over again, it's the love of Christ, it's the mercy of Christ, but somehow omitting the holiness. I want to remind you again that God will never condone what His justice condemns. We can't fall in that trap. Preach the whole Word of God. Yes, God is a God of love and mercy. If it wouldn't be for that, would none of us be here. But God also says, be ye holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And He tells us over and over about dealing with sin and keeping out the leaven. Or it could be the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Another attack of the enemy is saying that the church has no authority to make applications today. That's an attack. Another one we hear is no membership, so there's no accountability. It's just me and God. Is it? Another one is cares, riches, and pleasures. And I think maybe on some of these we're a little closer home. We all have cares. We have families to raise. We got to go to work and deal with the problems at work. We have cares. It takes money, riches. It takes money to make a living. And it's nothing wrong with having good godly pleasure like we had Friday night down at the lake. But when these things consume us, it chokes out fruit. And that's when we lose out. Affluence is another one. When we learn to live When we set the standard of living according to what we can afford in our economy, rather than being stewards of the gospel of Jesus, I think that's a tremendous threat. Going worldward. You know, I don't think it takes a smart person to look at the issues we face today and think, now, is that taking us towards Christ or is that taking us towards the world? A cooling off is another threat. Casual, losing our first love, where we just kind of go along with the flow and really not into serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but we lose our first love. Another one would be losing our conscience for living by our brotherhood agreements. I don't feel like I'm doing justice to these, but there's a lot more. I believe, okay, God gave us His book in principle form. There's a lot of things that He didn't say you don't do, but He did say be vigilant, be careful, look out for, and so as brethren, we're here to take the Word of God, and we can find examples through the New Testament churches where, just like the Thessalonians, they got a command that was made for them about, okay, if you're not working, then you shouldn't eat. Well, they didn't write that to the Corinthians. Why? It wasn't their problem. So they made practical applications from the Word of God. And that's the beauty of a brotherhood that is together with Christ as the head. And then we need to be careful that we don't lose conscience, a conscience for living by our brotherhood agreements and even disdaining them. I think another attack is forgetting that there is one and only one body. And this can go either way. We can think we're the only one, or we think that, well, just anybody that professes the name of Jesus is in the body. More scriptures that 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body is one and yet many members, and how He's given gifts. Well, let's remember that the body is one, the body of Christ. We are here, we're a group of brethren, but isn't it encouraging to find somebody else from who knows where that loves the Lord and take encouragement from Him and believe that He can be on the road to glory as well and give encouragement there. I think one of the other dangers that I want to mention is about forgetting who our head is and remembering with too much emphasis on who we are. I think the more we emphasize Christ as the head, living for Him, and we don't have to spend a lot of time worrying about who people think we are. If Christ is the drive of our life, that'll take care of itself. And the last point, number seven. Number six was attacks of the enemy. We're talking about things of the church. And the seventh point that I have is the end. The end of the church. And right now is when I feel like hollering as loud as I can. There is no end. There is no end. Revelation 19. Thank you, brother. Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife, the bride, which we're a part of, hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And John fell at His feet to worship. He said, no, don't do it. It was an angel. So there is no end. One day we'll be called together if we're faithful. The church, the called out ones, like we've said from the beginning, the word church means will be called together, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there is no end. Be with him forever. There were other things that were on my heart. I forgot to mention about the whole of Scripture was given for people groups. The whole of Scripture, because I see such a, what I think is such a pressure in our day and time to think, and I've seen it, I don't know how many times, especially I'm thinking in Honduras when young people will say, well, I'm leaving the church, but I'm not leaving being a Christian. And it sounds so good. Oh, yeah, I'm going to still, but I'm just leaving the church. I never saw it work out well. I'd watch it, and it never worked out good. And it's a little bit like saying, well, you know, I love my family. You know, I have 8 siblings and, you know, or mom and dad and all this, but I'm just going to, why would I do that? Well, I remind you that the Bible was given for people groups. God gives instruction in his word collectively, how we should live individually, so we harmonize with humanity. Maybe that's a mouthful, but I'll say it one more time. God gives instruction in his word collectively, how we should live individually, so we harmonize with humanity. So may God bless us as we live for him, as we work together as brotherhood. And be watching and ready for the time when God calls his people home. I would like to sing the last verse of How Great Thou Art. Do you remember what it is? When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home. And I would like to change the possessive pronouns and change it to the plural pronouns. And I think you'll understand it when we get there. But when Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and bear us home, what joy shall fill our soul. It's not going to be just me. And I want us to get a grip of that. Let's see if we can sing that last verse together. Stand if you will, and then I'm